October 11, 1971, John Lennon released his probably most famous song, a song I'm sure all of us know or have heard, Imagine. Now in the song, John Lennon describes what he thinks, what he considers to be the perfect world. In the perfect world, he gets there and says, there'll be no heaven, no hell, no countries, no war, no religion, no possessions, no hunger and no greed. Instead, in his perfect world, everyone will be united together, living together at peace. In the chorus, he gets there and says, you may say that I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world can live as one. The American president, former American president, Jimmy Carter said, in many countries around the world, you hear John Lennon's song, Imagine, played almost as much as their national anthem. See, the song is so loved because the lyrics express something that we all desperately long for, deep down in us, something we want, unity. That's what we're all after in one way or another. See, in a world that's hostile towards God and hostile towards one another, we long for seeing people living together. We long to turn on the news and hear actually good news, news of peace. But often we hear about countries threatening to go to war against other countries. It makes us fearful. It makes us sad. When countries threaten one another, it's not good news. We long to see husbands and wives, mothers and fathers living at peace with one another instead of war. We dream that our children will just get along. We hope that when they go to school, when our friends go to school, we hope that they'll make friends and not enemies. See, we live in a fragmented world and we wonder if we can really live as one or is it only something that we can imagine? Well, over this term, we're going to be looking at the book of Ephesians. And we're going to see Ephesians really breaks up into two halves nicely. In chapters 1 to 3, we're told what God has done. And then in chapters 4 to 6, we're told how to live in light of what God has done. You could say chapters 1 to 3 is all about doctrine, and chapters 4 to 6 is about duty. See, as we look at it, we're going to see in chapters 1 to 3 that God has united all things together under Christ. And then 4 to 6, we're going to see it's how we live in light of what God has done. Therefore, I've titled our series in Ephesians, United We Live. And hopefully they'll communicate what Ephesians is about. Now today we're going to look at the first 14 verses in Ephesians. And we're going to get a glimpse. God's going to show us what his grand plan is. See, as we look at these verses, we're going to see that God's grand plan for the universe is to unite all things under the lordship of Christ to the praise of his glorious grace. But how will God do this? How will God unite all things in a fragmented, hostile world? How will he bring it back into unity? Well, that's what we're going to ask as we look at this passage. And we're going to consider how God's going to unite all things under Christ. See, what we're going to see as we look at the first 14 verses is we're going to see the past blessings of the Father. And we're going to see the present blessings of the Son. And then we're going to see the future blessings of the Spirit. So let's get started. We're going to look at the past blessings of the Father in verses 3 to 6. And we're going to start to see how God's going to unite all things together under the lordship of Christ. Look at verse 3 with me and read with me from verse 3. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You ever stopped and asked, why should we speak well of God? Why should we praise God? Yes, God is God, and because he's God, he's worthy of praise. But is there anything more? We'll read on. It says, God, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. See, one of the reasons God's worthy of being praised is because he has given us every spiritual blessing. Now, I remember when I was younger, I used to go down and visit some relatives in the Grampian Mountains in Victoria when I lived down south. We used to go down there and visit them. Now, I used to love making the trip because I used to love going through one particular town. This town was called Castlemaine. And in this little town, there was one shop. It was a little lolly shop. And I remember walking in there. The first time I went in there, I thought I'd died and gone to heaven. You look in there and it's got all the best lollies. Licorice, snakes, jelly beans, caramel chews. You name it, they had it. It was an awesome shop to go into. But there was always one problem with going into that shop. You could only choose one packet of lollies. You wanted the lot because it was so, so good. And I used to love going in there, but I wanted to get all the lollies. You see, what Paul is saying here, he's saying that we've received every spiritual blessing in Christ. He's saying, we're like that kid in the candy shop. We get the lot. You get to take it all home in Jesus. See, in Christ, God has given us every good thing. See, if you have Christ, you lack nothing. If you got Jesus, then you've got it all. And when we stop and we consider, if you got Christ, you've got everything. You've got to conclude that Christ is enough. Christ is enough for all of our needs, all of our desires, all of our wants. It's all in Christ. But why? Why is Christ enough? What does it mean to have every spiritual blessing in Christ? That Paul says in verse 3. Well, he's going to unpack it as he goes through the rest of the verses. In verse 4, he says, one of the blessings that we receive from Christ is election. We've been elected by God. You see that in verse 4. Look at verse 4 with me. It says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. See, Paul, he starts and he looks back to eternity past, before the creation of the world, where only God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit lived and existed in perfect love and perfect unity. He looks back to a time before anything existed except for God, before you existed, before I existed, to a time before we had a chance to do anything good to warrant God's favour. And he says, then, at that time, God chose you. But why? Why would God choose you? Why would God choose me? Did he see something good in me? God knows all things. Did he look to the future and say, hey, Stephen's going to do X, Y, and Z, and because of X, Y, and Z, I'm going to choose him to be my child? Is that what God did with me? Is that what God did with you? Not at all. God didn't do that at all. So why? Why did God choose anyone? We chose us because he chose to love us. The reason for our election isn't found in ourselves. It's in God's purposes. God chose to love us. The old hymn says it well, doesn't it? Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. You see, if we had anything to take before God to warrant our salvation, then salvation would not be by grace. Yet it is by grace. And as we think about this, God's election, there's elements we struggle with it, isn't there? There's elements where all people struggle with it. Some people object to the doctrine of election. They say, I don't like the doctrine of election because if God elects those who are going to be saved, then what about those who aren't saved? And they say the doctrine of election isn't a loving doctrine. It's not just for God to do that. And you know what? They're right. The doctrine of election isn't just, it's grace. It's God's grace, the doctrine of election. See, it'll be completely just for God to leave all of us wandering down the wide road that leads to death, the wide road that leads to destruction. That's justice. But God, in his grace, chooses to direct some off that wide road onto the narrow road that leads to life. See, no wonder Paul says in verse 6, this is all done to the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given us in the one he loves. See, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, God chose us to be his children. In love, with great pleasure, he freely did it. Well, after taking us back before the creation of the world, Paul brings us to the present blessings that we can experience in the Son. We see that in verse 7 and 10. Have a look with me. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. See, as you read through the Bible, Paul and the other writers, they use a lot of different words to describe the work of Christ. In here, he says redemption is the word he chooses. Now, to redeem something means to buy it back, to buy it back. And the idea behind redemption is found way back in the book of Exodus, where God's people were slaves in Egypt. They couldn't do anything to free themselves, but with a mighty hand, the Lord redeemed his people from slavery. He saved them. See here, Paul, he's picking up that idea of being freed from slavery, but not in Egypt. No, he's picking up the idea of being freed from slavery to sin, to Satan, and death. See, because of the first Adam, mankind fell into sin, and we've all suffered the consequences ever since. And because of our sin, we've been locked in a prison cell, can't get out. We're stuck. We have no hope. Well, we had no hope until the second Adam came. The second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, he came and he broke us free from that prison cell. He came, he made the payment that was required to redeem us, so we could be saved from the just judgment of God. But why did Jesus do this? Why would he do this? Well, it was to demonstrate the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. See, if you're here this morning and you're trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, at this very moment you are forgiven. You're forgiven, you're redeemed, you're children of God. The song Amazing Love, it captures it well. It says, I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Or as David says in a different way, in Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us, to the praise of God's riches and grace. But there's even more blessings to be experienced. Not just the blessing of election, not just the blessing of redemption. We have the blessing of being let in God's grand plan. God shows us, this is what I'm up to in the world. This is what I'm going to achieve. We see that in verses 8 to 10. It says this. It says, with all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the time reached their fulfillment, to bring unity in all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. See, what's God's grand plan for the universe? It's to unite all things under the lordship of Christ. See, in God's wisdom, in his understanding, with good pleasure, God chose to make known to us what was once hidden. See, when the Bible speaks about a mystery, it's not talking about a puzzle that can't be solved. Rather, it's talking about a secret that can be known when God chooses to make it known. See, in the Old Testament, God was working towards something, but he put scaffolding up around. You know, when you go into the city or you see a house that's been built or been restoration done, they have scaffolding around it. You can see, you get little glimpses, there's something there, but because of the scaffolding, you can't see clearly. You can't see exactly what it is. Well, then you move into the New Testament, the scaffolding is removed, and you see Christ. That's who you're left with. We see Jesus, the King who gave his life to redeem sinners, to free us from slavery. We see Christ raised back to life, seated in the heavenly realms, reigning as Lord of all. And King Jesus is bringing, and one day will bring, all things in heaven, the spiritual realm, and earth, the visible realm, under his lordship. See, how blessed are we to get a glimpse into where history is heading, where God's grand plan for the universe, where it's going. See, today many people are anxious. They're worried. I'm not sure what the future holds. I don't know what's going to happen. Yet Christians, We get a glimpse into it. Therefore, Christians shouldn't be anxious about the future. We shouldn't be pessimistic about where things are heading. Instead, Christians should be the most optimistic people in the world because we know the end, what it looks like. We know that one day God's going to unite all things under the lordship of Christ to the praise of his glorious grace. That's God's grand plan for the universe. Now, I don't know about you, but I know when I make plans, there's always the chance that that plan's not going to work out. That plan's not going to happen for various reasons. So is God like us? Does he make a plan and say, oh, it might work out, I'm not sure? Well, we're going to move on to the third point. And we're going to see in the third point that we can be sure that God's going to work out his plan because of the future blessings of the Spirit in verses 10 to 14. See, will God be able to work out his plans? Well, Paul gives us two reasons for confidence. Two reasons we can be sure that God's going to work out his grand plan of uniting all things. The first one's found in verse 11. It says, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. See, the first reason God gives that can guarantee that he's going to work out his plan is because of God's absolute sovereignty. See it in verse 11. He chose us. He predestined us. Why? Because he's working out his plan. He's working out his plan. In fact, God works out everything in conformity with his purpose and will. Sinclair Ferguson, a theologian, says that Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 may be the strongest and most comprehensive statement about God's absolute sovereignty in the whole of the Bible. Or as Colin Buchanan says it a different way, God never says oops, never slips up, never makes any mistakes. No, God never says oops, because he's got a perfect plan. Can he do it? Yes, he can. See, we find this doctrine difficult, don't we? If God works out everything for the purpose of his will, well, we find that hard. Because we see hard things, difficult things, sad things happen in the world. And one of the reasons why we find it really hard is because so often we're told we are masters of our own domain. The other day I was listening to the radio and a person hopped on to share. It was a Christian radio. They hopped on to share. And basically what they shared was, you can be whatever you want to be. Just set your goals as high as you want. You can do it. You're master of your own domain. Yet if we believe that God is truly sovereign, absolutely sovereign, then we affirm that we are not. Then we affirm that we are not the masters of our own domain, but rather God is. And you know what? That's comforting. That's comforting because we know that someone is in control. Not me, because if I was in control, everything would go pear-shaped. Not you, because if you were in control, everything would go pear-shaped. But God is seated on the throne, and he is sovereign. He is in control. He's the one who's working out all things for his purpose, for his plan to unite all things. And you know what? It's comforting because when it comes to salvation, we've seen God chose us before the creation of the world. And Paul also says in Philippians 1 verse 6, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. See, God's absolute sovereignty guarantees our salvation. See, God's absolute sovereignty absolutely guarantees our salvation. So how can we know that God's going to achieve his grand plan? The first reason, God is sovereign. He can do it. And he gives another reason, the second reason, why we can have confidence he's going to achieve his plan. Look at verse 13, 14. It says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. So it's interesting, I think, how he gets there and he talks about God's absolutely sovereign, and then the next thing he talks about is mankind's free will. Did you see what he said? He said that when you heard and you believed, you were saved. See, somehow God's absolute sovereignty doesn't nullify mankind's responsibility. If you're not sure if that's true, I would encourage you, go read the story of Joseph and you see it. Go read the start of Acts and you see Peter's speech about Jesus. You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. See, somehow God's sovereignty, it doesn't nullify mankind's responsibility. They're both there. They're both true. And then he gives the second reason why we can have confidence. He says it's because we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. See, just as a king would use the ring to put on a letter that was sent out to say this is his letter, it belongs to him, it goes out with his authority, we're saying the same thing for us. If you're trusting in Jesus, you've been sealed by the King of the universe. You belong to him. But even more than that, he says the Holy Spirit is a deposit, guaranteeing that we have been bought by God and we belong to him. See, leading up to Christmas time, everyone goes and they put deposits on stuff they want to get. And then later on, they go and they collect it. See, no one makes a deposit on something and then forgets to go and collect it. That's what God's done with us. In the Spirit, he's made the payment. He's made the down payment. And he will return to collect us. So you can guarantee that God's going to work out his plan of uniting all things under the lordship of Christ because he can do it. He's sovereign and he's given us the Spirit who guarantees that we are God's children. That he is going to work out his purposes to the praise of his glory. See, John Lennon, he could only imagine a world living as one. Deep in our hearts, that's what we desire, isn't it? We long to live in unity with one another. We long to see unity. At the start, I asked, how will God achieve this purpose of uniting all things under the lordship of Christ? Well, God the Father will have to elect us. God the Son will have to redeem us. And God the Spirit will have to seal us. See, to do this amazing work, it's going to take none other than our almighty triune God. See, as we looked at the first 14 verses of Ephesians, we've seen that God's grand plan for the universe is to bless it by uniting all things under the lordship of Christ to the praise of his glorious grace. As Anna read it, and hopefully as we've gone through it, you've heard again and again and again that God is doing this work to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glorious grace. Paul regularly breaks out in praise to God for the work he has done. The surprising thing would be if we did not.